Ask you a question. Do you know how it feels to know you've been forgiven? Say it's sweet. Knowing that Christ lives in you. Knowing your sins have been forgiven, you've been changed by the power of God and cleansed and washed, and your conscience has been purged from dead works to serve the living God. Been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, been saved, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Ghost. Man, it's good to know that this morning. That's along the lines of what I want to speak to you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Yesterday morning, we saw the operation on the man. I shared with you how Adam, the first Adam, is a type of the last Adam. Before the first Adam sinned, he's a type of the Lord Jesus. However, Adam brought sin and death into the world, but Christ brought life and righteousness. But before he sinned, Adam is a picture of the Lord Jesus. We saw how he was the son. He's called the Son of God according to the lineage of, or the genealogy of Mary. Luke chapter 3. And we saw how he's a son. And then from the son, we saw God put him to sleep. Then we saw the surgery, and last we saw the substance that came from his side, and that was a rib. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he is the Son of God. He died upon Calvary's cross of what we call the sleep. His side was opened up, and from his side came the water and the blood from which the bride is formed and fashioned, or which sinners are saved by the power of God. And the main emphasis was, all of that was grace. God provided for you to be his totally by his own merit, power, and initiative. In other words, man had nothing to do with the provision of redemption. When Jesus Christ came, he finished that which he was sent to do, obtained our redemption in the heavenly sanctuary. And from that blood, we can be created and formed and fashioned. And we'll see that in the origination of the woman this morning. I know in this day that the devil is making attacks on several stories, trying to destroy the validity of them. One is the attack on creation. And they're doing that in the higher levels of education, if you want to call it higher levels of learning. I think it's lower levels of learning who believes in evolution over against creation. But in so-called higher educational circles, there's an echelon of folks who say that man evolved from a monkey and all the way back to a paramecium. That destroys the created work of God. But it really doesn't do away with it. Man just tries to belittle it. But they're trying to destroy the creation. But another story they're attacking, that's the story of Jonah and the whale. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. They laugh and scoff at the fact that a fish swallowed Jonah. I would have believed it if the Bible had told me Jonah swallowed a whale. I don't know how it would have happened, but I'd have believed it if God said it. But the devil attacks that story and makes men scoff at the fact that Jonah could live 3 days in that fish. But if God desired, he could have built him an air-conditioned apartment in the stomach of that fish and made him live, but he didn't. But man's trying to destroy the story. Also, man's attacking the virgin birth of our Lord, saying it didn't happen in a virgin, that it's impossible for a virgin to have a baby. But I want you to know my Bible tells me that the Holy Ghost conceived the body of the Lord Jesus in the Virgin Mary. And I don't have any trouble believing that God can take a girl and birth a baby without a man. If he could make a man in the beginning without man or woman, or if in regeneration he can birth me into the family of God by the Holy Ghost without man or female. So I have no trouble with regeneration. See, I wasn't there in the creation when God made a man. I wasn't there in the incarnation when God became man. But I was there that July the 15th at 11:30 that morning when God came to live in a man. It's glorious when God created a man. It was glorious when God became man. But to me, it was just equally as glorious when God came to live in this man. And there are those who are trying to destroy the regeneration, the new birth as well. But it's not going out of existence. It still exists, and the Holy Ghost is birthing people into the family of God. Well, I said all that to preface what I want to say this morning. In the origination of the woman, that the woman was a concept in the mind of God. Folks, don't belittle women. Amen. I married one. I didn't marry a guy. You're welcome. I'll not get off on that subject. No, I thought about it. I will leave that one alone. I don't have to tell folks like you what I believe about that, because you believe the same thing I do. The point I want to make again is that the man had his side open. The rib had been taken. That's where we left it yesterday. We laid the rib aside, if you remember. Here's the rib, and here's God. And I want to say this to you. That's also a sign of a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a sign of the bride of the church, or however you want to put it. But to me, it's just a sign of any sinner who gets saved. Call him what you want to call him. But friend, there's no one ever been saved without the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and the blood. And that's how we ended yesterday. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So here we have a rib. And we have God who will take the rib, who will take the substance that came from the man and make a woman. I have no difficulty with that, simply because God can take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, apply it to me, and create me in Christ Jesus for Him. And if He can take a rib and make a woman, He can sure take the blood from the side of the Lord Jesus and create us in Him for His glory. So don't you ever belittle what God creates, what God makes. Because it's God's choice. And it's God who creates the woman for this man. And it's God who creates us for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look here in the beginning in verse 21, which we had yesterday. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. See that little word rib? That's not lib. That's not the women's lib. All right, I'm not a liver, I'm a ribber. Brother Bob's really the ribber. Isn't he, Brother Rob? He really is, but that's all right. From the rib, the Lord God's going to create the woman. Now, I want to say this, since I'm also going to deal with heaven in your home. Young boys, men, single men, when you go to the marriage altar, you're going to have to see yourself the same way that Adam and Eve were seen. That when you receive her and say, I do, at the altar, you're literally giving yourself to her and for her to become yours. And don't go to the altar if you don't mean what you say. The I do is more than an intellectual assent. To have the person become your mate. The I do is an intellectual involvement with an emotional desire and a volitional decree that you will keep the vows you made from the day to the day you die. And if you don't mean it, don't do it. You say, well, preacher, I want to marry the right person. Well, I want to tell you this. If you already married, you married the right one, all right? Marriage is not so much marrying the right person as it is being the right person. You say, well, preacher, I'm looking for the right person. Will you be the right person to start with? And then let God give you the person and it'll be the right person. But in this story, I want you to see first her creation, then her ceremony, and then her care. Three things. Then we're going to deal with her being. That's very important, her being. That's her person. Then her bring here, her being brought. And then last, we're going to deal with her belonging. See, it's very important for a woman to feel needed, desired, and that she belongs. But that's the way I feel about God. Hey, being saved, I belong to Him. When God made Eve, God made Eve for Adam. Now, I could quote that verse, but I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. I want us to underline this, put quotation marks around it. Oh, would to God that all these things we could remember. Now, I know that it's easy to read them and it's easy for us to quote them, but I want you to look in verse 7. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 said, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, and the woman of the man, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." You say, "But preacher, I don't like the thought," now I've been talking to you ladies, "that I've been created for that man." It does not mean that he possesses you as his possession. If you are what you're supposed to be and the man's what he's supposed to be, that woman created by God is God's possession. God did not give Eve to Adam as an unsaved person, as what we would call unsaved. She was a creative act of God. All right, that means that God formed woman for himself. But God also formed woman for the man. Then, by divine act, God gave the woman to the man as God's gift to that man. You know the trouble with some of us men? We think we got the booby prize. Say, what do you mean? Because you don't glory in her. You glory in your cars and you glory in your fishing equipment, but you don't glory in the one God gave you for your glory. The woman is the glory of the man. Now, some of you men are going to look real sheepish here in a minute. Say, how you know? Because I am one. But there are times I don't treat my wife like the glory that she is. I mean, I get used to her and I treat her as commonplace. You know, I take her for granted. But you don't ever take for granted that which is your glory if you see it properly. It's like these antique cars. Now, I'm not an antique person except in age. But I mean, as far as liking antiques, I don't like antiques. I remember we went to North Carolina. And this camp meeting, they put us in this great big two-story motel and filled with antiques. And they thought it was elaborate and glorious. And they put us in a room and had a slanted roof. And I'd bump my head on one side and it had an iron bed. They called it great. I called it terrible. Oh, no telling what the antiques cost. And boy, I'd left a head antique so I could have sold it. But they want me to sleep in it. And I did. From corner to corner. It's either that or my feet stick out the end, one or the other. And Rachel hung on the best she could. But they kept that thing immaculate, as immaculate as you can antiques. And they had this fancy dining room filled with antiques. Now, I'm only calling it fancy because they called it fancy. Called it nice because they called it nice. It was their glory. Wasn't my glory. They took care of their glory. And I will never forget it because it was a resort. And it had all kind of Yankees there. Can I use that phrase? I can. But I mean, not your kind of Yankees. We had some from the East Coast kind of Yankees. Oh, boy. I mean, they're sitting around a table, they were talking about their yachts and their cars and their homes and their islands, and I don't know what all they was talking about. I mean, they were bragging on their glory. I mean, they were glorying in the fact they had money and all this kind of stuff. I mean, one woman asked me, said, after I found out that I was a preacher, she said, "Are you one of those preachers that believes in giving money?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I don't go to those kind of churches." I said, "I don't believe no," so we let that pass. Man had all kind of things. I remember this one guy, he's a rich guy, and I don't think he'd ever seen a plum before in his life. And he took his knife and fork and trying to cut a plum. Have you ever seen anything like that? That little bowl about that big around. He was chasing around that bowl trying to cut that thing off and eat it. I thought, won't he just pick it up and put it in his mouth? I learned something about those folks, though. We got there for the first meal in the evening, and they were bragging on the breakfast, talking about how good the breakfast was. Said it's the best breakfast you ever saw in your life. And all down around the table, those who'd eaten there before said, "I can't wait till breakfast. And I've never seen breakfast like this. And it's a great breakfast." And they were glorying in the breakfast. Man, I couldn't hardly sleep that night for thinking about breakfast. Because breakfast was one of my favorite meals. And I lay that night. I thought, what is it they have? It's so great. I can't wait to get down and see what they got for breakfast. Got down there the next morning, and there was a stir among those people. I mean, they were excited about breakfast. They were glorying in breakfast. They were bragging in breakfast. And they had me sitting on the end of my chair thinking, "Bring it out, bring it out. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's got to be something I've never seen before." And they brought out biscuits and red-eye gravy. I'd had that ever since I was this high. And I thought, when you gonna bring it on? That was it. And they sat around, been talking about their yachts and their clothes and their money and all this kind of stuff, and glorying in the breakfast. That's something I'd had all my life. I didn't have the money they did, but I had the breakfast they did. Amen. I asked the director of the camp meeting. I said, "Can you get us out of this building? Can you put us in another place?" I said, "I can't stand it. I just don't like it." So they found us another place that we could go, a trailer out there, a real nice trailer. And I thought, glory to God, it's got some modern furniture in it. Don't have to deal with this antiques. But folks who love antiques, I mean, they glory in their antiques. They have these antique shows, these antique cars. Boy, have you ever noticed how they take care of these antique cars? You've seen that, hadn't you, Brother Penny? Yeah. Have you got an antique car? Two of them. You take care of them, don't you? Uh-huh. You know why? Because they're proud of them. And they glory in them. And they polish them up. You ever seen a man polish a car that he's proud of? I mean, he does it shirt sleeve wise. He does it this way. And he takes his best rags out and he polishes it up. Why? Because it's his glory. But it's an amazing thing to me that God said, "I've given you the woman, sir, for your glory." And you're likely to take less care of her than you do your antique car. Oh, me, God made for his son this woman. What are you laughing about, Brother Bob? Are you confessing?
Brother Ed said Dodge Diner every morning.
Uh-huh. It looks like it's the other way around because you got more to shine. You shine too much, sis. I don't ever say anything about hair. I'm honest. I don't kid folks about hair, because I'm afraid mine's gonna turn loose. Folks tell me about my gray hair. I said, that's all right. I don't mind at all, as long as it doesn't turn loose. And if it does, I can't do anything about that. But I did read this fact that, you know, a man who's bald on front, he's a thinker, and if he's bald on back, he's a lover. But if he's bald on front and back, he thinks he's a lover. Well, that wasn't in this series, but I just put it in there for your benefit anyhow. But you know, there is a truth of that about shining your wife. There is. So she is your luster. And you know, when you see the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the body, and that we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, you just remember that the book of Proverbs says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And it also, Proverbs 31:10 said, a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. There's some folks honor the diamond on the finger, or that which they wear on the lapel or a dress, more than they do the woman. She's far above the diamond. She's far above the rubies. He said, but men don't place that upon them. The Lord Jesus places that upon His. And the men should upon theirs. Oh, her creation, created by God, formed and fashioned. Her being, her existence comes from the Son. I can't put enough emphasis on the fact that her creation from the rib was due to the operation on the Son. And if you get saved, sinner friend who's here today, it'll be through a creative act of God Almighty by taking the blood that came from the side of the Lord Jesus and making you His workmanship. That's the reason why we brag on Jesus and talk about Jesus. But you say, well, preacher, the Lord's not pleased with me. If you're saved, He's pleased with who you are. You may not be all you're supposed to be, but someday you will be all He plans for you to be. But God's creation, He made a woman, His daughter. Ephesians 2 says, we're His workmanship. 1 Corinthians 11:8 said, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. No wonder the woman came from the man. Man is born of woman now, but from man a person is created in Christ Jesus for His glory. So here's the good. God said, I'll make something good for you. It's not good for you to be alone, so I'll make a helpmeet for you. Now, the Lord God here in this place, not only what created her and formed her and fashioned her, but He brought her and gave her to this man. I won't go into all the New Testament truth on this, just to say this, that the Scripture said that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And according to the book of Revelation, we're headed to a wedding. Hallelujah. For what? For the presentation unto the Son of God. I've been created in Him now, but someday I'll be presented to Him. Won't that be a glorious truth? Won't that be a... Hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm His glory. Now, if you think I'm bragging on myself, you're sadly mistaken. I'm His glory, Brother Tim. And He's pleased with His glory, and He shines His glory, and He takes care of His glory, and He sees to it that in this body and in this spirit I glorify Him. That's the reason I've been created. All things were created for Him, and by Him was not anything made that was made. And according to Revelation, we were for one purpose created. That's for His glory. Now, He can get some glory out of us. He created all the heavens for His glory, but He creates sinners and makes them cry in Christ Jesus, a new person, for His glory. And that's what He did for Eve here in this place. And He brought her and gave her to this man. And He received her as she was. Now, let me say something to all those who are not married for a moment. If you are going to get married, let me see how many are married. Hold up a hand. Let me see where I can shoot the boat. Well, are married. Okay, just about all the married folks, except about five or six of them are over here. All right, put your hand down. How many of you are not? So I got all this section right here in two or three. Okay, how many of you want to be that are not? See us after service. We got an escort service. We'll... Young man, if you marry the young lady God gives you, you treat her as a jewel and as a crown for your head. And you be proud, and I don't mean sinful proud, you be proud to carry her with you. Because my Bible tells me she is your companion. And don't you marry a girl till you get ready for her to be your companion. Some boys marry girls to leave them at home, barefoot and having kids in Arkansas. And they make their buddies their companions. I'm not saying don't go out with your buddies, but don't you marry her until you're ready for her to be your companion. Book of Malachi said, your wife is your companion and the wife of your covenant. Now, I'm going to talk about that covenant here in a moment. Because getting married is more than going through the motions and getting someone to use. A wife is not someone to use. She's someone to love. A young lady made a statement. She said, I love things and use people to get those things. One of the greatest tragedies of marriage is when you love things and you use each other to get those things. You love each other and use things. You don't love things and use each other to get those things. And the first prerequisite to me, when you go to the ceremony, is be sure you're honest in your intentions. I found this to be true. 999 out of 1,000 have no earthly idea what they said at their wedding. They just said whatever the preacher said say. And they said it as quickly as they could to get it over with and get out of there. They don't know what they said. Most of them don't have any marital counseling. Most of them don't want any marital counseling prior to the marriage simply because they think they know it all and whatever mistakes others have made, they won't make. And they have love in their hearts for each other. And since they love each other, everything's going to work out great. But before you go to that marriage altar, you find what your intentions are and who it is you're marrying and realize that that person you're marrying is not an object to be used. It's an object to be loved and share life with. Hallelujah. I always embarrass my wife, but can I embarrass her one more time? We've been married 38 years, kids. This is my crown. I feel honored to walk in this tent or to walk down the road with Rachel on my arm. Years ago, she walked down the aisle on the not one of the prettiest things I've ever seen. The prettiest thing I ever saw. I won't forget. Man, when it came time for the ceremony, and they opened those back doors and the wedding march began, and her daddy was bringing her down the aisle, I was standing here and the preacher standing up there, and I caught her eye and she caught mine. Man. Whew, there wasn't anybody in that church but just Rachel and me. I beamed inside. Man, I'd been like the measles in glory. You see measles, you get them inside and they break out outside. Well, that's the way I felt about Rachel. Something was going on inside and I couldn't keep it off my face. She was my glory. Oh, I felt good. Made me feel good over the choice I made. Now, you listening to me? I just didn't feel good about her. Knowing she said yes to me made me feel good about my choice. And I can't help but believe that's how Jesus feels when you say yes to Him and God saves you. Makes Him feel good about His choice. I believe He says, look at that one. Look at that one. Hey, look at that one. That was one that was lost in sin and I saved him. That was one that was blind and I made him to see. That was one that was dead and I made him alive. That was one that wasn't fit to become mine, but he's been washed in my blood and saved by what I did, and I'm pleased. That's 38 years ago. I didn't even know what I know now. But I told her one day, if I had it to do over again, having the choice of all the women on the face of this earth, I'd choose you again, marry you again, and I still feel that way. Amen. I know I embarrass her some, but she's my glory.
Sure.
Sure. Because I love her. I've loved her in the good times and I've loved her in the bad times. I've loved her when she's up and loved her when she's down. And she's done the same for me. She's 38 years older than she was when I married her. She looks different from what she did when I married her. But she's still just as pretty to me as she can be. And I still feel the same way. She's my glory. I feel like I'm wearing a crown when I go out with her. Now, I'm not going to ask you how she feels. And I'm not going to ask her. I'm telling you how I feel about the matter, all right? I'm doing the preaching. That's how I feel. She's my glory. I feel honored to walk down the sidewalk with her. I want to say, look at this. Look at this right here. Boy, am I... And somebody say I'm dumb. I'm smart enough to get her. Said, you're not very wise. I was wise enough to make that choice. You say, well, preacher, she's the best thing ever happened to you. Thank you. You just complimented my choice. I'm not bragging on me. I'm trying to tell you how Jesus feels about us. See, you want to put yourself down and say, well, I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. That's exactly right. But what does that make you? You're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You belong to Him. And if you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, that means you are part of Him. And He will not put down that which is of Him. And can I say something else? Don't you put down that which is of Him. Now, I'm an easygoing fella. I'm a 6'5" teddy bear. Except for one thing. You mess with that one, and you got 6'5" a tornado. You ain't had any trouble on your hand. I'm trouble walking if you mess with that one. But that's around the waist. We got to be good to Him. Now, this is a street man before he got saved. But I can't say he's an easygoing guy. But in many ways, he's a teddy bear. But if you were to mess with his wife,
it wouldn't be wise.
That's right, it wouldn't be wise. But you know what some people do? There's some people who, even in our churches, become critical and put down those who are saved, not realizing you're criticizing bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You've never been in any trouble until you start persecuting those who are saved. Now, the Lord lets you get by with a lot of things, but you're fooling around with his glory and you're fooling around with his. And once that starts, You're going to get in trouble after a while. In fact, if you keep putting down his church and you keep putting down his saints, after a while, I'm going to question your salvation. You're not going to criticize bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He said, well, I'd never persecute the Lord. When you're persecuting those that are his, you're persecuting the Lord. If you persecute her, you're persecuting me. What if you do to her, you do to me. I've heard some churches say, well, we call the preacher, not a preacher's wife. Well, if they don't want my wife, don't call me. She doesn't do the preaching. I do. But she's me. That's how I see it. That's why I want to see it. Hey, when we got married, I gave myself to her. She gave herself to me. She's my glory. And she needs to be honored by me, glorified by me, and treated right by me. But I want everybody else to treat her right as well. She's a sanctified unit belonging to me. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. But I just want you to know that God gave a ceremony to Adam and Eve. Now, I'm going to say some things. I don't know whether you agree with this or not, but you have a right to be wrong. If you're going to accept this modern day theology of just shacking up together without a ceremony and getting married, that's not biblical and it's not right. And this thing of saying, well, let's live together for a while and see if we're compatible, and if we're compatible, then we'll get married. Well, all the time you're doing that, that is nothing but S-I-N, sin. God doesn't put his approval on fornication. He never has and he never will. And the only way you'll be compatible is to have the one God wants you to have. That's what makes you compatible. That's what makes a helpmeet, not the fact that you get along well together. But boy, there's a thing going around the country right now, is let's just live together for a while. And let's don't make any commitments. Well, if someone doesn't make a commitment of himself or herself to one another, you don't want that individual. Hey, folks, what I'm telling you today is God gave Adam and Eve a ceremony. Now, not a ceremony like we know. It said that God brought the woman and gave her to the man. That's giving away. Now, who did he give to Adam? His daughter, did he not? To his son, God gave his daughter, created by God. Adam created by God. Eve created by God. Then they were brought together in a ceremony in which God gave Eve to Adam. Now, in that ceremony that you have, and by the way, have one. When you get married, young folks, have the best ceremony your daddy can pay for. Am I going too far, Brother Bob? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't have any left, so I can go ahead and say that. Oh, you got some time coming, Brother Tim. You got four girls left at the house. Has he got any money, Carol? Has he got stored up for me for the wedding? That's what I mean. I'm not talking about the other. I mean, I'm talking about that non-expensive wedding. I believe you're the one who believes in eloping, though, isn't that right? I'm not trying to be facetious, folks. I'm just trying to tell you. A ceremony to a young lady means more than a ceremony does to a young man. And don't have everything you want in the ceremony. Have everything in the ceremony God gives you liberty to have. And use some common sense in it. You can spend all the money on the ceremony and have nothing to live on when it's over. He said, well, two can live cheap as one. Two can't live as cheap as one, but two can have more fun. I had to get married. But now listen, I'm trying to say, use some common sense when it comes to your ceremony. And just don't get so elaborate and require things that's beyond your financial ability to pay for. And going to put you in such debt afterward that you spend 10 years paying off that one experience. And then you fuss and argue all the rest of the time over not having enough money to pay off what you got into. So how we do that? By allowing God to give you wisdom in the ceremony. And see, the most important thing is the giving to each other, not the things that's connected with the ceremony. I think it should be as pretty as possible. I think the dress that the bride wears should be as beautiful as possible. But I don't think it should be beyond her means. Important, young ladies, but not to the point that you go so far into debt that you spend years trying to pay it off. Or for the young man not realizing how important that ceremony is to his young lady. It means more to her, as I said, than it does to him. And it should be the best that you can possibly have. And you need to work together in that ceremony. But again, I make the issue not the things in the ceremony, but each other. Whether or not you're receiving each other. Now follow me here, because I'm going to close pretty soon. Are you preaching after me this morning? I'm not going to give you as much time as I gave you the other day. He quit 5 minutes early. Did you see that? 15 years he's talked about me not giving him enough time to preach. And the one time I quit so he'd have more time, he quits with time left on the clock. I want to say something about this ceremony. If you leave God out, all the preacher's going to do is say some words. Now, some folks won't agree with this. I know some Baptist preachers won't agree with this. But that's all right. This is my conviction. I do not perform ceremonies if one of them's saved and one of them's lost. They can go to the justice of the peace or the judge or somewhere else. In fact, I think they should. If one of them doesn't think enough about God to get saved, then he shouldn't come into the church and expect the preacher to put the blessings of God upon him. But even when two come together, they need to recognize that when that preacher says we come in the presence of God and these witnesses, they are literally in the presence of God. Don't take lightly what you say in the ceremony. Don't just go through it for the sake of going through it. God's present there that day. And if he's not in on it, you don't want in on it yourself. You say, well, some of the marriages work out. Yes, they do, but some of them don't. And grace, only grace, is with those that do work out. But this ceremony, once the ceremony takes place, and there's the bringing together the two. Now, that is a very precious thing in this day. In this day of the Scripture, in the day of Adam, there was Adam, there was Eve, and God. And that was all. And God brought her and gave her to the man. Now, when we stand in a ceremony, how many of you had a preacher perform your ceremony? About all of it. How many of you remember what you said? 2, 3, 4. I don't remember what I said now. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Yeah, that's what you said I do. When you come there that day, and the two of you are brought together, and the preacher says, who gives this woman to be married to this man? If it's the daddy or ever who it is that gives it away, he says, I do. The same thing happens in salvation in that God the authority is there and the Lord Jesus is there, and it says, though God the authority says, who gives this woman to belong to the Lord Jesus? And the Holy Ghost says, I do. Now, you know what happens when you got saved, don't you? Holy Ghost quickened you and made you his. Friend, in the marriage ceremony, when the two of you are made one, that doesn't mean that she becomes your slave. It means she becomes your companion and your jewel and your luster and your radiance and your glory. And when that preacher gets to the vows, you should have been through the vows with the preacher prior to the ceremony. And you need to weigh out those vows as to whether or not you mean them. And especially that last phrase. See, that preacher says, will you take this woman or will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband, depending on which one he's talking to? And then he says, but after you get married, the devil's after your home. You say, why? Because it's the symbol of heaven on earth, of the Lord Jesus and the saved person. Hey, listen to me. The devil tries to tempt you to be unfaithful after you get married as much as he does before you get married. He tries to destroy your virginity before you get married in your innocency. He tries to destroy you to where you live in lust and love can't live in that house, as we said the other day. But after you get married, he'll tempt you to be unfaithful to each other. But if you meant what you said at the altar, that yes prevails regardless of who the person is who's tempting you. So, preacher, how in the world do I control anything? You can't. The Holy Ghost is going to have to do that. And that's the reason why you want to marry a saved person, because the Holy Ghost will be in there producing guilt. If they're not saved, after a while, their lust will turn loose on just anybody. Imperative, folks, that at this point, when you go to the ceremony, you receive each other, but when the vows are declared, you know what you're vowing. The Bible said, it's better not to make a vow than to make one and break it. If you say it, mean it. And then live with it and live by it. And when that preacher says, what God's joined together, let not man put asunder. There's the uniting of two, just like there is in salvation. And you become one flesh, the Bible said. And that's when I call, what I call the beginning of the celebration. Have you ever noticed the ceremony, how it begins? I've laughed at this many times. Have you ever noticed the man bringing the wife or the daughter down to the young man? They come down the aisle like this. Takes them forever to get under. But as soon as the last vow is made and the preacher says he can kiss the bride, he kisses her and goes. Now I know some of you are not interested in that right now. But later, that's the beginning of two as one. That's the beginning of a celebration that's far greater than the single life that you've had. I told Rachel this one day. I said, hon, I wouldn't trade one day of being married to you for all the 20 years I had of single life prior to. He said, I preach that's mushy. You're right. Sure is. But I mean it. I mean it. Man, I've enjoyed married life much better. And I'm trying to do just like the Bible says about her, love her and honor her, keep her. Why? Because she's my glory. But I love her. She's mine, I'm hers. We belong to each other. And I treat her as an equal and being. I've got authority that she doesn't have. But my authority is not to abuse her. My authority is to love her and honor her. Talk more about that the last day here. We're going to deal with the last thing God gave the man. That's authority. Boy, we need to understand authority. We've got this thing all crossed up, mixed up, and messed up until men are making slaves out of their wives and they're using subjection as a tool of submission, making them submit, thinking that the submission is the satisfaction they receive. And when you do that, you destroy the person and make a slave out of that wife that God never intended for her to be. But I'll talk more about that later. But let it suffice to say what I'm saying here this morning. Upon receiving at that altar, you receive someone. And when you receive each other, it makes you one. Now, I want to bring that over into salvation for a moment. And then we'll be through here. What does the Bible say about being saved? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, you cannot be saved till you receive Him. Is that right? Now, you've heard me preach another sermon on this, but I'm going to give you just a little simple illustration. When a preacher stands, and the couple's standing here, and the man's already said, "I do," and the preacher turns to this woman and says, "Will you take this man?" Right at that instant, she's got to make a choice. Now, preacher, you said, you remember what you said, "I do." Now, what happened when he said, "I do"? But I want to ask you another question prior to that. Would anything have happened if he didn't say, "I do"? That's right, Brother Bob. Nothing could happen. The preacher who had the authority to make them one couldn't do it, though he had the power to do it. He had the right to do it. He had the authority to do it. But he couldn't do it if she didn't say, "I do." Do what? Take him. Receive him. But it's me that's received him. At that point, you're not after anything. You're after someone. Now, what if at that point when the preacher said, "Will you take him?" she got on her knees and said, "Please take me, take me, please take me, take me, take me." You know what the preacher would say? "Get up. What are you doing?" "Well, I want him to take me, take me, take me, take me, take me, take me, take me. Deliver me from my single life." Did y'all hear that? Some sinners can ask, "Save me from what I am. Save me and deliver me from being a sinner. Save me. Do something for me, Lord. Do something for me." You say, "Why didn't it work?" There ain't no faith in that. That's not faith at all. That's trying to get what he's got rather than who he is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, there comes a point in salvation when God's not interested in what you're after as far as things are concerned, but whether or not you want His Son. You hear on your knees saying, "Take me, take me, take me." That preacher says, "He's already said, 'I do.' What do you do?" "Oh, what am I going to do? Take me, take me, take me." "What? I want him to take me." "He's already said he'd take you. Will you take him?" Can't be that simple. "Oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work for you. I'll polish your shoes and I'll wash your clothes and from this day on, I'll do everything for you." "What? But I will." "What do you mean, will you? I told you if you'd take me, I'd do all this. In fact, if you'd take me, I'd keep myself from everybody else. I promise I won't ever commit another bad thing, won't run around with anybody else. And I promise to give up everything there is to give up. Everything I've been doing, all those people I've been running around with, I won't ever do it the other thing if you'd take me." "What? Well, I want him to take me. I give up everything." "What? You mean giving up everything not going to make me here? What's going to make me here? Saying I do? Can't be that easy. I'll tell you what now. I got to figure out how to say this thing just right now. Where's my manual? I do! D. Is that how you say it? "I do. I do. I do." What'd you say? "You want to know." "Well, I'm saying I do." "What is it you're saying?" You're saying you want to know. "Well, not I'm going to take him." "Well, I'm practicing. I'm saying it just in case it works."
I do. Maybe I'm not sincere enough. I do. I do. I do. I'm not being sacrilegious. You know better. I'm trying to show you what we as sinners do. I know Isaiah. Because the devil says, you didn't word it just right. I do. I do. I do. I really do. I really, 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 honestly, really, 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 I do. What? I do what? I said I do. You won't know I do what? I do want to be here. I do want what he got. Why do you keep asking me if I do take him? Why do you think I'm here? I'm honest. Sir? Why do you keep asking me, will I? Will I what? I know, take him. I want to. I do. Didn't work. You still want to know I do what? I do. Do what? I told you I do. Do what? I do take him. Boop, boop, got him. That's what God wants to know. Do you take him? But as me as received him at that particular point, that is the one and only thing that allowed him to make you his. You don't work for it? You don't labor over it? You're brought to it by the Holy Ghost, and when you come, you can labor on it and try to word it and try to figure it out, but it's not going to happen till you do. Do what? Take him. Hallelujah. When the preacher said to me, will you take Rachel? I said, I do. And then he turned to Rachel and said, will you take Charles? Well, it wouldn't have been something that she'd said, I want to. I think I will. I guess I will. Or she'd have said, well, I want what he got. And I want what he can do for me. Because I can go live with him. That preacher said, yeah, but do you want him? She didn't say that. You know what she said? I do. Now, I don't know what with pathos she said it, but it's good enough to work. How much faith you got to have to get saved? Enough for grace to save you. Woo! Amen. Somebody said, how much sorrow you got to have to get saved? Enough sorrow to work repentance. Amen. How much repentance you got to have? Enough to receive Jesus. How you know when you did? Because he gave you peace. After she said, I do, it was done. But you know what done it? That's not grammatically correct, but I like it. You know what done it? Now, I do take him. But when the preacher said, for as much as Charles and Rachel have received one another, I, by the power of God and the laws of this state, pronounce them man and wife. It was what the preacher did by bringing us together in a covenant and a contract called peace, joining us together. And that's what happens when God saves you. The way you know you're saved is peace comes in. Not whether or not you shout and jump up and hoop and holler and run all over the place. I ran up and down the street when I got saved. But hallelujah, when you get saved, he joins you to Jesus Christ. And you become one. And from that day on, people can tell the difference by the way you live. Now, take what I'm saying. Those of you who've never been saved, you need a ceremony. And it just might be today. You say, what's going to happen? We might be in one of these services today when the Holy Ghost comes over at one in the seat of one of you and says, let me take you to Jesus. And all you've got to do is go along with the Spirit of the living God. But what's going to make you Jesus is, it's not just your sincerity and your honesty. You can be sincere and honest. It's going to be that I do that enables Him to make you His. And by the way, it's not just I do. It's not the magic words. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And He just might do it today. If He does, you're going to run out of this tent. You and Him. And say, we're one. We've been put together. Hallelujah. I belong to Him. Why? Because from His side came the blood and the water, to which you as a sinner can be created in Christ Jesus. And since He's got all the provision and done everything and sent the Holy Ghost to bring you and the Son of God to provide for you, all He wants to know from you, will you? You say, I do. You do what? I do take Him. Like I said, you don't have to verbalize those words. It's a heart. Mine. I'm His and He's mine. You say, well, God doesn't want me. He did all this for you. He made all this for you. He made this whole earth and put you on it for you to say, I do to Jesus. He wants you. He's provided for you. He's already given His blood. He can't give it again. It's already been given. You say, I want to be His, preacher. You've got to have a ceremony. Ceremonies doesn't have to take place at this altar. You got saved at this altar, didn't you, Brother Bob? Right there. Ceremony, wasn't it? Yeah. Anybody else get saved at this altar that's in this building? In this tent? Several of you got saved at this altar, didn't you? How was the ceremony? Heavenly ceremony. But when it came time to get saved, God didn't save you. But for one reason, Jesus Christ provided for you. And you meant what you said, and you said what you meant. But it was a language of the heart. Not necessarily the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation, but you do the believing from the heart. That's when you originate and belong to Him and become His. He was given to Adam in the garden, but you're going to be given to Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost if you say, I do, or I will. Because by the time you do receive Him, the Spirit of God will quicken you and change you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And from that day on, don't ever put down a saint of God. He's a sinner saved by grace, but he belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for letting me share some of these things. Lord, some of these truths, wherein I've left out some things, and we would have said, I pray that you'd put in some things. But I just believe that the emphasis of this day is that there's a ceremony here. Lord God of heaven, I pray that you'd set that ceremony up right now. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want them to play, somebody to play at this instrument. There just might be someone that the Holy Ghost has put under conviction right now. And the Spirit of God drawing you and pulling you and bringing you to Jesus. Now they're going to play at this instrument. It's going to be like a wedding march. I don't know what they're going to play. Whatever it is, it'll be fine. Only trust Him. Hey, that's exactly right. Will you? Will you? You say, I want Him, preacher. Will you come here today and say, I do take you, Jesus. I do take you, Lord. I know you died for me. I know I'm lost. And I know the Spirit of God is dealing with me, and I do. Oh, yes, I do. There's a spiritual arm extended to you that are in this tent wanting to know, will you?
will you? All the labor will not make you his. All the works will not make you his. The only thing that God wants to know, will you take my son and what he's provided? And what was it he provided? It's not just a heaven that you're going to. It's the blood that you believe will forgive you and wash your sins away. But I want you to know today that God Almighty loves you and wants you to be his. And something else I want you to do for me right here before I turn on Brother Bob. If your husband or wife's in this place, husband, put your arms around your wife over there and she's your glory, and just tell her, say, I thank God for you being my glory. Hey, just take a minute there, and if you hadn't told her like you should have in a while, just take a few moments here and put your arms around your luster and your radiance and thank her for being who she is. She's not perfect, but she's yours. She's not going to be perfect, but she's yours. That's right. Just take a moment, sir, and put your arms around and hold her close and tell her, I love you. I thank God for giving you to me. Oh, that moment of reception. So many other things we could have said, and I had planned to say, but felt like I was supposed to end on that receiving one another. Receiving for salvation, but thanking God for the reception and the... And that song says, only trust him. And we'll sing that in a moment. But I just want you to know, the day of your ceremony, you received one another. And that which the preacher declared made you each other's. Friend, that can be your salvation today when you trust Jesus Christ and the provision that came from his side. And when you receive him and trust him, then God can make you one in him.